I celebrate diversity. Man, woman, black, white, young, old, rich, poor. I don't care. I seek all equally. I devour all wholly. It doesn't matter who you are. I am going to kill you. I am sin.
First Peter, chapter 5, starting at verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. We come to the close of a series that we've been in for the past 5 weeks. This is the sixth week. I am sin. We've been looking at sin. Today we want to look at death. When we began this series 5 weeks ago, I started out in the book of Genesis. We started in the book of Genesis because contained within the book of Genesis are origins. There we discover what we believe the origin of life, the origin of human life and human interaction with one another and with God. There we see also the origin of sin. We emerged out of Genesis with this basic premise. The evil one wants us dead. And by dead, I mean dead. Separated, useless, separated from God. Destroyed. The ideal situation in God's imagination was for us to have close communion with God and to bask in everlasting life. We were made in God's image and therefore we were created to live forever. I wonder what it was like pre-sin. You ever just take time to think about that and to imagine? You ever wonder if Adam and Eve, pre-sin, had thousands or perhaps millions of children already? You ever wonder how many years passed between the creation of Adam and Eve and the first sin? I mean, sometimes we think that God created Adam and Eve and then a week later they sinned. But what if Adam and Eve had existed for millions and millions of years prior to the first sin? I wonder what it was like pre-sin. I wonder what life would have been. It's easy to get lost in how it could have been, and thus what it should have been. I mean, imagine paradise. Imagine walking with God right next to you, walking step by step. Imagine everyone walking around naked. Stop imagining. We're in church. I'm talking about pre-sin here, right? The evil one, in his desire to defy the Almighty and corrupt his creation, tempted woman and man, and they fell for it, and we continue to fall for it every day. Let's take a quick relook at Genesis for just a second. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15 and 17, here is God speaking to Adam and Eve. It says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.' Now I want you to notice what the serpent said to Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis in verse number 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now I want you to just look at what God said and what Satan said. I want you to look at it right next to each other. Go to the next screen here. God said, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden." The serpent said, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden." Do you see the subtlety of Satan's words? Go to the next screen. I want you to see that God said, "You are free to eat." And what Satan went to was, "You must not eat." Do you see how Satan started to zero in on restriction? Do you see how when we talk about God, sometimes all we think about or all we talk about is what God tells us not to do? And we don't focus on all the things that we are free to do. You see, Satan took something in the garden that they weren't allowed to eat. And God, just one thing, it was only one tree in this whole garden. Man, imagine in this paradise, and there's all these trees that the man and the woman could eat from, all these trees. And what Satan focuses on is the thing that God said don't eat. We focus on restrictions and not freedom. I want you to understand that Satan's ploy is to take subtle things. He twists words subtly just to trick you into thinking that that's the view that we have of God sometimes, that God is just this old guy in the sky with white hair and a white beard, and he's looking saying, "Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that." But we serve a God that has given us freedom to do a whole lot of things. Let's stop focusing on what we can't do and understand all the freedom of the things that we can do. I want you to see Satan's subtle trickery because it does so much damage. When it comes to God and his laws, why are we so prone to highlight what we cannot do versus what we can do? Why are we prone to make God out to be this God who is busy setting traps for us so that we can fail, rather than giving us a life of freedom to enjoy? Remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is," say this with me, church, "there is freedom." As we close this series on sin, we come to the heart of a matter. Sin equals death. Associated with sin is grief, disappointment, and destruction. Sin is the root cause of the breakdown of the family, the church, and community. Sin affects everyone. Sin is everyone. We are all tempted. And while we are constantly being tricked by the evil one, we even trick ourselves into sin by by compromising or making some sins bigger than others or smaller than others. And some of us have gotten so deep with sin that we are overwhelmed by secrets. And church, the bad news is that it all leads to death. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned." Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, "The wages of sin is death." Death is the object of the enemy's obsession. Death for you and death for me. Peter tells the church to be alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The lion is not going around looking for someone to play ball with. The lion is not going around looking for someone to pet its mane. The lion is prowling around looking for someone to devour, looking for someone to destroy. That someone is you and me. And so Peter says, be alert, your enemy, the devil. Church, the evil one is the enemy. Your enemy is not me. Your enemy is not your obnoxious neighbor. Your enemy is not the government. Your enemy is not Michigan fans, Buckeye fans. Your enemy is not Wolverine or Buckeye fans, Michigan fans. Why y'all all sitting in the same area today, like all the Michigan fans? Your enemy is the devil. Be alert and on the offensive against the devil and his tricks and his ways. And know that your enemy is not satisfied until you are dead. Listen to Jesus Christ. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is the true battle, and it's a battle for survival. We are fighting against destruction. It's a battle we fight our entire lives. And Paul writes about this struggle because in many ways, some of us are overwhelmed with this feeling that we're losing this battle. But I want you to hear the words of Paul, because Paul writes about this struggle using words and themes that I believe are some of the most personally identifiable words and themes in all of Scripture. In Romans chapter 7 in verse number 14, Paul writes some words here that I would argue everyone in here could have wrote these words, and if someone else read these words, you could say, yeah, I wrote that, because it's so identifiable with where we're all at. This is Romans chapter 7 and verse number 14. It says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now, how many of you can relate to what Paul is talking about? Let's give ourselves some credit. Deep down in most of us is supplanted a moral code that desires to do the right thing. But living right alongside that high moral code is the propensity to do the wrong thing. And these characters are at war deep within us. It's almost akin to having the angel on one side and the devil on the other side, both whispering things in our ears. We drive ourselves mad as this war is waging inside of us, and we are likely to utter the same words of Paul. Oh, I am a wretched man or a wretched woman. Who is going to save us from this body of death? And then Paul hits the nail on the head. Then Paul laid the smack down. Then Paul hit us with the reality of the matter. In essence, Paul is going to say no book, no rule, no discipline is going to help. Paul didn't say I fixed it, or a preacher fixed it, or a church fixed it. This is what Paul says right after he writes that. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." These verses sound so good in the Message version that I have to read it from the Message. Paul says, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. With the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that faithful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Church, I bet the evil one thought that death to mankind would be the case when he had them in the garden and he had them tempted. I bet the evil one said, yeah, this will work, death to mankind. I bet the evil one thought death to mankind when Israel was enslaved in Egypt. I bet the evil one thought death to mankind when Israel built the golden calf. I bet the evil one thought death to mankind when David, the greatest and most spiritual king in Israel's history, committed adultery and murder to cover up the adultery. I bet the evil one thought death to mankind when Israel was carried off into captivity by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. I bet the evil one thought death to mankind when Peter denied Christ three times. I bet the evil one thought death to mankind when Jesus was beaten and condemned to death. I bet the evil one thought death to mankind when Jesus breathed his last and was buried in a tomb. I bet the evil one thought death to mankind when we sin, when we look at porn, or when we talk about our brothers, or when we lie, or when we get caught up in a jealous rage. What wretched men and women we are. But church, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that through Jesus we have life. Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they may have what, church? Life, and have it to the full. And so today, choose life over death. The same call that Moses gave to the people long ago is the same call I give to us all today. Choose life. Death does not need to be the moniker stamped on our hearts. Choose life. Church, choose life. Because Jesus chose you. Do you believe that? Choose life because Jesus chose you. You know, we started this series too, looking at the temptations of Jesus Christ. Remember that? Remember Jesus was in the desert and he was being tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And remember Jesus, Satan said to Jesus, you know, turn these stones into bread. It was as if Jesus says no, because he chose us. Remember Satan took him up to this high point and says, throw yourself down, man. God will save you. And Jesus says, no. As if to say, he chose us. Remember Satan says, I will give you all these kingdoms, everything you see, if you bow down and worship me. And remember Jesus said, no. It's as if he was saying, he chose us. So today, church, choose life. The deception from the very beginning was a deception to cause us not to trust God. And the detrimental effect that it has had on humans has been profound. We get into funks or fall into depression, thinking we are doomed. that may have been a legitimate way to think until Christ came. You see, Christ came and he reversed things. It's kind of akin to the sentiment of this unique video. I want you to take a look.
This is the truth. If we just turn things upside down, we can't know God and feel his presence. I would be lying to you if I said that the Almighty wants to be your father, that God has a plan for your life, that he wants to know you, that you are wanted, that you can be loved. But you must know, you don't deserve any of this. And I'm convinced of this because I know the heart of man. We are forever separated from God. I refuse to believe under any circumstance that we can be loved by God right now. Because of our dependency on Christ, we have lost the connection to God. But there's so much more you don't know. This is the truth. God is holy, and we are not. You should know exactly the opposite is true. God is holy, and we are not. This is the truth. But there's so much more that you don't know. We have lost the connection to God, but because of our dependency on Christ, we could be loved by God right now. I refuse to believe under any circumstance that we are forever separated from God. And I am convinced of this because I know the heart of man. You don't deserve any of this, but you must know that you can be loved, that you are wanted, and he wants to know you, that God has a plan for your life. The Almighty wants to be your father. I would be lying to you if I said that you cannot know God and feel his presence. If we just turn things upside down, this is the truth.
Do you see how the same words were used to display a profound and wonderful spiritual truth? How those same words was used to cast us off into despair and hurt. And that's what Satan does. See, Satan says, you're not good enough. You see, Satan says, you're battling that sin, you're all by yourself, it's only you. Everyone else, no one else struggles with that. No one else in here has family problems. No one else in here struggles with drugs or alcohol. No one else in here struggles with porn. No one else in here struggles with lying. No one else in here struggles with adultery. No one else struggles with jealousy. A simple flip of those words is that all of us struggle with something. That way of thinking about, you know, just being useless or being, you know, caught up in despair, that may have been a legitimate way to think before Christ came. But since he came, he chose us. And so now it's given to us this choice. Choose him. Knowing that we can't fix it. When I was a kid, you ever did something when you were a kid and you look back and you're just thinking, what in the world was I thinking when I did that? I'll just tell you one of 2,000 stories. I remember a friend of mine, Terrence, one day said, hey, I got some lighter fluid. You got any matches? I'm like, yeah. We've got a house full of matches. My parents were smokers. He says, hey, down the street behind this guy's house, there's this huge pile of leaves. He says, man, let's go squirt some of this lighter fluid on it and light it on fire. I said, Terrence, that's a great idea. Let's go do it. So we go down the street and he soaks this thing up with lighter fluid. And I lighted a match, and we looked at each other kind of like no turning back. All right, man, just do it. So I throw this match on these leaves, and whoo, And I'm getting chills now because I'm thinking of that moment. I was scared to death. Like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We need to do something. Terrence? I was all by myself. So, of course, there was a board there. So I'm thinking, oh, I'll just fan the leaves. I was young, y'all. I didn't know. Blowing on it. For some reason, there was this damp blanket or something that was next to it. And I don't know why, just instinctively, I thought, get this blanket, and I put it on the leaves, and I put the fire out. That was an instance where I was able to get myself out of trouble. But the feeling of being caught up in sin is sort of similar. You get alone with your sin, you're scared to death. There's no one else to help, and you think, I can help. I can do this. I'll solve the sin problem in my life by myself. Won't work. It won't work. And back to Paul's words, I'm jacked up. I'm a wretched man. Who is going to save me from this body of death? The answer is Jesus Christ. He is the answer. So rather to have this feeling and overwhelmed with this feeling of doom and gloom because of your sin, understand that God loves you. Jesus Christ chose you. He had choices. Jesus did not have to die for you. Jesus did not have to go through that pain. Jesus did not have to put on flesh and deal with people the way that we have to deal with people and deal with that misery and those headaches. But he chose us because he loves us. It's the lyrics of a song that says, Jesus would rather die than to live without us. He would rather die than to live without us. So choose life. Above all that was presented to Jesus, kingdoms, powers, thrones, prestige, he chose us. As we sing this next song, if you're at a place where you need to choose life, if you're at a place where you need to choose Jesus to be the solution to your sin problem, if right now you are overwhelmed with this feeling of being separated from God or even being dead, I want you to know that Jesus has the power to resurrect you to life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you need life, I'm begging you to come to Jesus and get life. If you need life, I'm begging you to stop trying to resurrect yourself or resuscitate yourself. But know that Jesus is waiting for you to just say, yes, Jesus, be my Lord and save me from this body of death. And you too can make the same exact declaration that Paul made, that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Do you want to choose life? Do you want to declare Jesus to be your Lord? Do you want to declare him and put him on in baptism, washing away all of your sins, giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit? If you are a Christian and you've just been struggling with sin, struggling and battling with sin, and you've been trying to devise all these ways to emerge out of that sin and fix the sin problem, give up. Give up trying to fix it yourself. You can't do it. Just cry out to God. Cry out to God and say, save me from this body of death through Jesus Christ. If there's any way that the church can help you, serve you, minister to you, ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.